It's a good place to break in the text, for sure. But I made us have the longer reading today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Within the way that Holy Scripture unfolds the nativity of our Lord, there are two great love stories. Chiefly, there is the incomprehensible love that our Father has for the race of Adam. The second, and the one that is probably mostly overlooked at this time of year, is the love between a particular man and a particular woman. And today I'm going to do something that I don't often do, and I am going to chiefly focus on the latter. The former we had both Tuesday and Wednesday of this past week. Now, the great sin and downfall of the race of Adam has, from the very beginning, always been hubris. Hubris is outrageous and excessive arrogance or pride, right? That's what hubris is. You know, you think of people like Pharaoh, who are shamed in front of his people when God commands that the Israelites go free. And what does Pharaoh do? Goes right after him, right? Simply because he doesn't want to look, he's concerned about what it'll look like in the eyes of his people if he doesn't. That's hubris. Or how Hitler lost his war because of hubris. He thought, in his arrogance, in his hubris, that he could war against all of the nations of Europe at once. Right? That was not the first time Germany had thought that either, but that's a different story. That's the exact same mistake that Emperor Napoleon made when he attacked Russia in the middle of winter, mind you. I've never been to Russia in the middle of winter, and I can almost say, assuredly, I never will. All of those are acts of hubris and reveal something of their character. Hubris is a weakness in our will. It's a weakness in who we are. And it mostly destroys those who engage it. Right? It mostly destroys their soul. Because it's essentially a God complex. Right? We think that we're God, that we know better, that we can do whatever we want to do. It's answering the Archangel Michael's question of who is like God with what? I am like God, and I'll do whatever I want. But hubris may very well be at its worst when it drives us to vengeance. Right? Who here has ever let hubris drive us to vengeance? You don't have to raise your hand. I have. Right? You probably have too. Right? We want the world to know, at least everybody in our world, in our bubble, that we have been wronged, that I have been offended, and this is how. Right? We want to try and build ourselves up, save some face, look better in front of others, mend our wounds, and we don't care who we hurt or damage along the way. And we usually do that by tearing down our enemies. Right? Most of the time, at least nowadays, this happens on social media. I don't know what it is about human beings that want to air their garbage in front of everybody else. Right? Sometimes it's something as stupid as, well, the waitress at this restaurant was mean to me. Boo-hoo. Boo-hoo. Right? Willing to slander and put down someone's small business, affect their business because they were personally offended. God help us. God help me. And thus we have the Lord's admonition to do what for our enemies? Pray for them. Pray for them. You can't hate your enemy when you're actively praying for them, when you're actively asking God to do well for them. You can't. It's impossible. But all those wicked, arrogant, and prideful people that I've mentioned just a minute ago, right, and even our own conceit and vanity that we allow to flare up in our lives, contrast sharply to the life and the holiness of Saint Joseph, the guardian of the Son of God and of his mother. Saint Joseph shows patience and humility and piety beyond even that of Job, far beyond that of Job. I want you to just think about Saint Joseph for a minute. Try to put yourselves into what it was that Saint Joseph was put into, what he had to endure. From the looks of things to St. Joseph, he had been wronged, right? Everything about biology, everything he knew about biology told him so. And though he had the right, he would not shame St. Mary. He could have even had her stoned to death. But from the beginning, what did he resolve to do? To put her away quietly, the scripture says. Now, if we had a friend today that this happened to, right, his fiance just pregnant one day, and he told us this, that he was going to just simply disengage himself from her quietly, right, as quietly as possible, so as not to shame her in public, what would we say to him? Who knows what we'd say to him? We'd think for sure that he was crazy, that he lost his marbles, lost his mind. But God sends an angel to St. Joseph, assuring him that the child came by the Holy Spirit and not by man. And so St. Mary's faithfulness, her loyalty, her love of Joseph remained pure and intact. He did not need to worry about that. Things were not quite as they seemed, even, because this child is the Lord, come to save his people. He was the Savior of the nations, the Messiah. Now, I want you to notice something about this account that we often skip over. The angel doesn't tell Joseph that he has to take Mary into his home. Right? There is no demand from God that he has to do this. He could put her away and avoid all of the shameful questions that were sure to come from any number of people, certainly from his family and from his friends. Right? Certainly from the people that bought furniture from him in his workshop. He was not forced to take her. He was only told that he need not be afraid to do so, because whatever the gossips of Nazareth were going to be saying, she had not been unfaithful to him. But you know as well as I do that truth, however convincing it may be, rarely stops gossip, right? Right. Joseph knew that what the wicked tongues were saying about St. Mary, the Mother of God, knew that they weren't true. But his shame and the burden of his heart, even though undeserved, told by God that it was undeserved, even still, it remained. It was his to bear before his family and his friends and before the world. And shame can absolutely devastate a man. And even if all of the slanderers heard the truth, they weren't very likely to believe it, were they? Because think about it. Would you? Would you? And even if they did believe it, gossips are always liars. Right, they are known to always embellish their tales, right? To exaggerate, to lie, we'll just say, right? Tell half truths, be polite and make their story sound better. Gossips always do that, right? Don't forget that. That the person who tells you something about someone else's business behind their back is also a liar. 100% of the time, they're a liar. That person is always going to be one who lies. So that's the first thing that I want to point out. St. Joseph, the guardian, is going to be shamed. No matter what, he is going to be shamed. But it does not matter to him. It doesn't matter. He has virtue, and particularly masculine virtue, which our culture has come to despise and no longer honor. St. Joseph is a true man and is willing to endure it and suffer it. Next, despite the fact that St. Mary was faithful, what can't be denied is the fact that God took Mary from St. Joseph. He impregnated her, and he did not ask St. Joseph what he thought about the matter either. We are not told this, and so we know that it did not happen. It could well be, as far as St. Joseph knows at this point, that he would never be allowed to consummate this marriage or have any children by St. Mary. Joseph, at this point, has no idea what the future holds for him. In any case, Mary had, in a sense, been taken from him. Saint Joseph would never be her first or deepest love. And again, don't lose sight of the fact that he was legally and morally free just to walk away from it all, to give it all up, and simply know in his heart that she had not betrayed him, that she and he were both honorable. But this man had wisdom and courage beyond that of most men, beyond that of caring about the opinions of his neighbors, the opinions of his family, only of what God would have of him, because he had fear of the Lord, which is always the beginning of wisdom. And so Scripture presents us with a question. Can you say the same thing? Can we say the same thing? Or are we concerned above all else what other people think of us, over even what God would have of us? Are we more concerned about how we appear to those people who are all around us, our friends, our family, our co-workers? Does gossip darken your mind and deaden your thoughts with how to make yourself look better before the world? Even your fake virtual community and friends on Facebook. Does what the world think of you take you outside of what God would have for you, outside of God's mission, God's ministry to this world? And is it ultimately threatening to cut you off from Christ forever? True wisdom, beloved of the Lord, and courage from time to time directs us to do things that fools would label extreme, like die in a Roman arena rather than pretending to pray to Caesar, like refusing to participate in or celebrate the sins of your friends because of who you know God is and what he has spoken to you in his word. Speaking out for the word of God in this dying culture and not putting your head in the sand like a coward. It means making a lifestyle change. Maybe not eating at a certain restaurant because of what those people have said about your Lord. Shopping somewhere else. Or taking the wife pregnant with someone else's child. All of these things are of the same ilk, because they seek God. They seek to be true to God's word, not what you think may be right, not what you think in your sin-darkened heart and mind, but what his word says. That is the only thing that matters. It is the only source of norm and doctrine for the Holy Church, the only one. St. Joseph, as did his betrothed, St. Mary, submitted to God's will, despite all he knew that it might mean. He clung to that tenacious hope that God is, in fact, good. And he did it of his own free will. He took up the guardianship of Mary and the virgin-born son. And do not let this fact pass you by, that in doing this, he took up a cross. And it was a cross the likes of which few men have ever known, because the dark minds and the petty men and women of this world laughed at him. They laughed at St. Joseph for doing this. They talked behind he and his betrothed's back all of their days. They did not care what the word of God said. And in their insolence and their lack of compassion and in their hate for God, they called the Son of God a bastard. When Joseph went to Bethlehem for the census, there was no room for he and Mary anywhere, even in the homes of his own family, even in the homes of his own childhood friend. There was no room for him anywhere. And this was almost certainly because of what they thought of this holy couple. And so God, our God, was born where animals slept and fed and defecated. From there, he was forced into exile in Egypt. And if St. James and the others were St. Joseph's sons from a previous marriage, as tradition has it and as Luther believed, what must they have thought? What must they have thought about their father? Had their father gone mad in his old age, marrying this young girl and taking on a child of another? And what of this child who never did anything wrong, who was always obedient, always honored the fourth commandment, always generous, always kind, and yes, who caused and required such great sacrifice and expense for all who would come near to him? I tell you, then or now, it is not St. Mary's heart alone that was pierced. St. Joseph's was too. That is the cost of wisdom. That is the cost of courage. That is the cost of faithfulness in a world that would scorn its own creator and his word publicly. And it is the reason that it is so uncommon today. I think no man who has ever lived, whether it be Cicero or Plato or even Aristotle, could boast of the wisdom and the self-control and the courage of this simple carpenter from Nazareth that we so often ignore, but shouldn't. He was a man who knew himself and knew God. St. Joseph was a real, true man. He was a man of duty, a man of virtue, a man of decency, and a man of courage. And he was those things because he knew the mercy that endures forever. The mercy that joins itself to the flesh of men to save the flesh of men. He knew what it meant to belong to someone else and to trust in his goodness and providence. Because like us, he wrestled with this every day of his life. There's one more thing in play here, and then I'll land this plane, I promise. St. Joseph is not just acting merely for the sake of virtue and honor alone, because we can't lose sight of the fact that he also truly loved Mary He also loved her. Can't lose sight of that. That's what really scared him, I would submit to you. Right? It wasn't the seemingly evident possibility of Mary's infidelity. It was the idea that maybe she didn't love him back. That she didn't want him back. That's really the fear of all infidelity, isn't it? That we are not loved. That we are not wanted. It was completely possible that St. Joseph, in his old age, had lost her to someone younger, someone better looking, someone who was more clever, told better stories, and made her laugh more. And he just couldn't compete. And yet, even in his crushed heart, he would not stand in the way of her happiness. St. Matthew tells us what? That he would end it quietly, so that she could move on to her supposed true love, even if in his old age he was unable to do the same. And so we see in St. Joseph not merely holy honor, not merely holy courage, but a willingness born out of love to forgive and to sacrifice. And maybe, just maybe, we even hear an echo of Jesus' adoptive father as the Lord hangs from the cross and prays, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." Don't ever lose sight of that in your own marriages, by the way. Forgiveness. You won't last if you do. When the angel told him, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child of her womb was conceived of the Holy Spirit," St. Joseph was freed, finally freed, because that meant that she had not been unfaithful. She still loved him. He could still have a life with her. So we don't need to feel sorry for him. He actually got, in the end, what he wanted. He got to wed and live with St. Mary, to be her and her son's guardian throughout the rest of his life. He got to protect and love and serve and wait upon his beloved Mary for the rest of his days. And there is no doubt that he was glad and joyous in doing it, that he counted her worthy of the cost of all of the scorn and the shame and the embarrassment that he would endure, even as God has so counted each and every one of us worthy of those same things that he endured to have us. And so in this way, the Lord provides a father figure and a guardian for St. Mary and her baby, the Savior of the world, that he might go forth for the love of sinful men like us who would treat his adoptive father so horribly and poorly, and forgive us and buy us out of slavery and out of death with his death, pouring his life into us through the resurrection, that the Holy Spirit might overshadow us too. God help us to be like St. Joseph. In Jesus' name, amen.